on the mission field. If you were to ask any single member of our family if they would rather live in America or overseas somewhere in Asia, 100% of the time, they are going to say, take me back to Asia, because that is home. I want to express from my heart tonight my sincere gratitude to the church as well as Pastor Rickard for that delicious lunch. We, at the nudging of Brother Matt Jones, went to Nagoya, Japanese steakhouse, and it's interesting. I see the providence of God here again, two nights in a row, Pastor. You know, Nagoya is the name of a city in Japan, of which I have two missionaries that I oversee that represent two different generations. There's Pat and Wanda Melton. Pardon me, that song really ripped my heart out. So, Pat and Wanda Melton, who have been in Japan for 40 years, and then they have two sons that are likewise missionaries in Japan. The one that I oversee is Tim and Kim Melton. So not only was the food delicious, but it was very meaningful to me because I've been to Nagoya on a couple different occasions. But I also appreciate so much the hospitality this evening afforded Brother Jimmy Pierre and me as we had a chance to have dinner and fellowship with Josh and Kayla Procknow. Where are those folks? There they are. Thanks so much for that warm hospitality and delicious meal. We really enjoyed ourselves. As I told the Procknows, I just cherish the opportunities to come here to Calvary Baptist Church in Ottawa, Kansas, now the third time in the last 9 years. You folks are very precious. This church is very precious, and I thank the Lord for you. What is our theme for this week's missions conference? Can we all say that together on three? One, two, three. Reaching the lost at any cost. That's exactly right. Do you believe that? You know, as Christians, we believe that there's only two types of people in this world. There are the saved, and there are the lost. The saved, the Bible says, when you die, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. If you're lost, you die and you enter into conscious, eternal torment forever. Does that bother you? Listen to the words of Robertson McQuilkin from his book, The Great Omission. In a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of every 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 out of every 2 cannot hear the church sleeps on. Could it be we think there must be some other way? Or perhaps we don't really care that much. The Apostle Paul cared. And so should we. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm preaching the second part of a two-part series, but don't worry. Everything we need, we'll have right before our very eyes tonight. Romans chapter 1. Let me read, and I invite you to follow along as I begin at verse 18 and read to verse 20. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Allow me to express a proposition. The heathen is lost. Historically, that word heathen meant anyone who was not Jewish. Now today, that word heathen is defined as of relating to people or nations that do not acknowledge the God of the Bible. That word nations, think of that great passage, Great Commission passage there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word nations in Matthew 28, 19 is translated from the Greek word ethne. That's where we get our English word ethnic. But ethne refers to ethnic people groups. And today, approximately 16,600 distinct people groups exist worldwide. Of those 16,600 people groups, 6,700, or 40%, of those people groups are considered unreached with the gospel. Furthermore, 90% of all missionary work is performed among already reached people groups. Do you realize 90% of the work we put into missions is reaching people that have already been reached? Now let this grab you. For every dollar of Christian resources that is spent, less than one penny is directed toward reaching unreached people groups. There's a nagging question in that proposition, the heathen are lost. And that question is, how can God hold people accountable who have no access to the gospel? When we read Genesis 1, and you have it in the banners reading from your left to right, these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We learn from that reading that the scriptures never attempt to prove God's existence. Rather, the scriptures both assume and declare the knowledge of God. Do you know back in the 1920s, an Australian anthropologist named Wilhelm Schmidt, a good German name, sought to compile a list of names of every primitive culture and what they had for the name of God. And by 1934, he had compiled 6 volumes containing 4,500 pages, all of which were names of God. Since 1934, the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, you can find this online, has gone on to list an additional 1,000 names for God. Dr. Schmidt wrote, and I quote, "Probably 90% or more of the folk religions on this planet contain clear acknowledgement of the existence of one supreme God." And his conclusion supports the Bible's claim, which is, it is simply not true that men do not know about God. In verse 19 that I read earlier, Paul is saying that no man can rightly claim ignorance of God, and therefore no person can rightly claim God's wrath against him is unjust. Recall for a moment in your mind that well-known person, very precious to us in Alabama, by the name of Helen Keller, born and raised in Tuscumbia, Alabama. You know, in addition to her blindness, she was also deaf. And when her teacher, Ann Sullivan, began to tell her about God, Helen responded that she already knew about him. She just didn't know his name. Man's problem, ladies and gentlemen, is that he has an inherent capacity to reject whatever light he's been given. John chapter 3 and verse 19, you know the verse well. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Paul referred to that darkness in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, where the Bible says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritual blindness is of the human will. So the issue is not that the unevangelized have not put their trust in a person of whom they've never heard, but that they have suppressed the truth. They've suppressed the light that they've received as well as understood. Neither is it a matter of the amount of revelation the heathen have received. You know, someone has said, the revelation which the heathen rejected was not sufficient for salvation, but it was adequate for their condemnation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's your response to the general revelation. The stars, the moon, the sky, the mountaintops, the oceans wide, that determines your access to the special revelation of Scripture. Let me illustrate that for you. If I were to ask you to give me a nickel, just give me 5 cents, Pastor Rickard, what good would it be if I asked him to give me a nickel? Or let's say, put it this way, if I asked you for a nickel and you refused to give it to me, what good would it do me if I asked you for a quarter? Or I asked you for 50 cents, or I asked you for $1,000? Our response to God's revelation in nature is evidence of our response to any amount of revelation. Let's talk about man's response to the truth as we work our way through the rest of this chapter. We're going to walk away tonight fed. In verse 20, we see inexcusable ignorance. The Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What makes man's ignorance so inexcusable? Well, from the verse I just read, we learn there are things about God that are clearly seen and clearly understood. And that includes, but it's not limited to, his eternal power and Godhead that you see at the end of that verse. Let's talk about that. The eternal power of God obviously refers to his omnipotence. However, that Greek word for Godhead, eternal power, and notice that word, Godhead. That word Godhead in verse 20 in the Greek is theates. Theates, which can be translated as divinity. That's the only occurrence of this Greek word, theates, in our New Testament. There is a very small distinction between that Greek word theates, translated as Godhead here, and the Greek word theates, which is also translated Godhead in Colossians 2:9. Would you turn there, please? Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9, the Bible says, for in him, referring to Jesus, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in that verse, it's a different Greek word. It's theates, not theates. What's the difference between theates, which speaks of God's divinity, and theates, which speaks of God's deity? Divinity refers to having the attributes, including divine power, or what God does, whereas deity refers to who God is. You could think of deity in terms of personality. The context of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 is a description of Jesus Christ, and we know that based on verse 6, where the Bible says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. we can clearly see the divinity or the divine power of God in earth science. Now, we don't have a science teacher in this place tonight, do we? Listen to this. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 6,588 sextillion tons. It hangs unsupported in space. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour with absolute precision and careens through space around the sun at the speed of 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit of 580 million miles in length. Now, except a man's mind be willfully closed to the obvious, it is inconceivable that such power and intricacy and harmony could have developed by random chance, but instead must have been the work of an infinitely intelligent designer. We must understand men are judged and sent to hell not because they do not live up to the light evidenced in the universe, but because of their rejection of the light which leads them to reject Jesus Christ. I quote Robertson McQuilkin again. Men are not condemned for rejecting a Savior of whom they've never heard. They are condemned for sinning against the light they already have. And therefore, it's no wonder Paul concludes verse 20 by saying, "So they are without excuse." Those words, without excuse, they come from the Greek word anapologetos, which means without defense. Man, by suppressing the light, man, by putting down the truth, renders himself without any defense for his behavior. Donald Gray Barnhouse shared the following in his commentary on the book of Romans. Let me quote Barnhouse. Will God give man brains to see these things, and will man then fail to exercise his will toward that God? Well, the sorrowful answer is that both of these things are indeed true. God will give man brains to smelt iron. That means to heat and extract the iron out of the ore, and make a hammerhead and nails. God will grow a tree and give man the strength to cut it down, and brains to fashion a hammer handle with its wood. And when man has the hammer and the nails, God will put out his hand and let a man drive the nail through his hand and uphold him on a cross in supreme demonstration that man is without excuse. Inexcusable ignorance. Verse 21, we see ingratitude. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. In that verse, we discover specific ways mankind displays his outright rejection of God. And it begins with a failure to glorify God. That Greek word for glorify is doxazo. And it means to exalt him, to exalt the Savior, lift him up, to recognize him as supremely worthy of honor and to acknowledge his divine attributes. We all should be familiar with the Winster Shorter Catechism, which says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to exalt him forever. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we glorify God, namely when we obey him. That's why parents teach your children to obey. Obedience brings blessing. It's often been said that man is the only part of God's creation that has failed to obey him. Now, in natural progression, man fails to thank God for his goodness and mercies. James teaches that in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. Albert Barnes said, man's unwillingness to thank God for his mercies is one of the most certain causes of alienation and hardness of heart. Finally, man became vain in his imaginations, as Scripture teaches. That word, that Greek word for became vain is mataiao. Mataiao refers to that which is futile, without result, no success, something that does not measure up to what it should be. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, recall, he referred to vanity of vanities. So here we learn, when man refuses to glorify God and refuses to express gratitude for all of God's goodness, it consequently leads to unsuccessful, futile reasoning that won't work out. And the bottom line is, there's no success in life apart from God. Life has no value apart from God. Pastor, why is suicide such an issue in this world? Because people are living vain lives apart from God. Insolence, verse 22. You say, what is insolence, Brother Pat? Well, it includes being rude, mostly arrogant, and disrespectful behavior. Professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says, they became fools. This is the boast of philosophers. By the way, that word philosophers literally means lovers of wisdom. And that's their boast. Look how smart I am. Men grow conceited over their knowledge because it puffs them up. However, we must remember that light rejected is light denied. And two things characterize those who reject a knowledge of God. They become insufferably conceited and abysmally ignorant at the same time. Have you ever tried winning someone like that to the Lord? Idolatry. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We're talking about Haiti. You know, it's interesting to think that although sinful men are not naturally godly, sinful man is instinctively religious. Whether it's Catholicism or voodooism. You know, the latest research today tells us worldwide more than 8 in 10 people identify with a religious group. That's according to a study of more than 230 countries and territories conducted by Pew Research. I quote, there are 5.8 billion religiously affiliated adults and children around the globe, representing 84% of 2010 world's population of 6.9 billion. You know, once man rejects Jehovah God, he naturally looks for an object to worship instead of Jehovah God. Whether that's the 330 million gods the Hindus worship, or a tooth venerated by millions of Buddhists, or the Vatican's display of old St. Peter's bones, man is incurably religious. Why is this matter of idolatry so significant? Because when man worships idols, he worships demons. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, according to our verse that we just read, verse 23 in Romans chapter 1, the first creature man substitutes for God is himself. And ultimately, one day, self-worship will reach a climax upon the arrival of Antichrist, when he will demand that all the world fall down and worship at his feet. Verse 24, 26, and 28. We see an irretrievable decline. Let me read these three verses. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Pastor Rickard, this is the day in which you and I live. God might be charged with injustice were he to send people to hell on the basis of their failure to respond to revelation they have never received. However, God does not send people to their destruction. He simply lets them go along that self-guided path to their destruction. Repeated over these three verses, we read, God gave them up, God gave them up, and finally, God gave them over. The Greek word, paradidomi, which means to give into the hands of another. In these three verses, we should note the extent to which God gives man up. Notice this trilogy. It is amazing. First, God gives them over to sexual impurity. Secondly, God gives them over to degrading passion. Thirdly, God gives them over to a depraved mind. Now, I'm going to draw you to an incredible parallel of this trilogy. Sexual impurity, degrading passion, a depraved mind. What is the greatest commandment of all? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now notice this verse emphasizes the heart, the soul, and the mind. And in direct contrast to this, when men reject God in preference to their own self-guided path, he is left with a darkened heart, a degraded soul, and a depraved mind. My friend, this tragic result is not the result of innocent acts of the misinformed. Man's actions are willful, and God's judgment is warranted. Remember, God does not send people to hell. He simply lets them go. I'm going to jump ahead and get to my last point for sake of time. We sing the song through Vacation Bible School and Children's Church, untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. Now, if it's true, and we believe it is, that the unevangelized are lost, we know that to be the case, and therefore, how will they ever hear the message of the gospel? There's only one way, my friend. God requires human agents be mobilized to penetrate the regions beyond. Did you hear me? God demands the human agents, people like you and me, be mobilized to penetrate the regions beyond. You know, there's not a single example in the book of Acts to suggest that God can save a person without employing another person. It is God who came to Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and said to Philip, Arise! And from there, Philip proceeded to reach the eunuch with the gospel. Likewise, it was God who came to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and directed him to the home of Simon Peter, who expounded unto Cornelius the gospel. The times may have changed from then until now, but God's need and God's program have never changed. The heathen are still lost. And God needs responsive men, responsive women, who will be responsible with the message of the gospel. Why? Because untold millions are still untold. I asked you in the beginning, in the title of the message, can you accept the heathen are lost? If you're convinced that truly the heathen are lost, then it is right to ask this question, what will you do in light of the heathen's dilemma? Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Reaching the lost at any cost. Let's pray.